Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 17. We'll see how far we get this morning. Galatians 4, start with verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This is God's word. All right, last week we talked about how Paul came to them when he was had a sickness. That's what brought him there. And yet they treated him very well. He even talked about how, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. And he speaks here, I said, in a very personal way about them receiving the gospel, and yet then they did not hold to the gospel. And someone had come who was very zealous, trying to separate the Galatians from Paul himself. Paul even talks about how he says, well, it's good to be zealous, but don't just do it when someone's around. Paul says, now that I've left, now how do you treat me and the gospel? And so there's a fellowship issue, not only with the message, but also with the messenger. And so he explains, puts this together. He says that he is giving birth again, meaning that just as he had worked very hard, so now he is working very hard that he might keep them in the true faith, that he might make it so that this doctrine of justification, their salvation, might be formed in them, that this might be at the heart, that they might not be led apart to this work righteousness. Wishes he could change his tone. With verse 21, he begins with the theme of why he is going to cite some Old Testament passages. In particular, he's going to cite what the book of Genesis has regarding Sarah and Hagar and their sons Isaac and Ishmael. And he's going to cite this as kind of a proof text for what he is teaching them. But he starts off with this. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? All right? You who desire, you who want to be under law. What does that mean, to be under law? He's dealt with it earlier in the book of Galatians. Particularly, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Mark?
No hope of salvation outside of keeping the law.
Aha! So, to be under the law is to, as he say, to trust in the keeping of the law. That's what it means to be under law.
Good luck.
Good luck trying that. Can you do it?
No.
No, you cannot. What did Jesus do? Well, we see that he was God's son, born of a woman. Galatians 4:4, he was born under law. So when he came, what did he do?
He kept it.
He took on human flesh so that he might be required to keep the law, and then he actually did it. So to be born under law is to put him, he put himself under the requirements of the law. And yet he kept it. We are under God's law, according to our being born, human and all. And yet, Galatians 4 verse 5 says that he came to redeem those under the law. To redeem means to buy us back. And so we have to say, as Christians, we are not under law. The word hupo-nomon, I dealt with that back in chapter 4, to place yourself under the law is to trust in it. We don't trust in it. Does the law point out our sins? Yep. And yet I'm not under law. I'm not under it. He's going to, in Galatians 5, verse 18, tell us that those who are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, all right, so Paul is talking to the Galatians, and he says, you who desire to be under law. Why was he saying that they desired to be under the law? What were they doing?
Submitting themselves to the Jewish law.
Exactly. The requirements for circumcision, the requirements for foods and whatever. And so Paul says, what are you doing? You're trusting in the keeping of the law. What is this? You who desire, he says, don't you know what it says? I'm not exactly sure. The very first part, which says under law, actually has no definite article there. It doesn't say under the law, simply referring to what we would call law and gospel under law. The next one says, do you not hear what the law says? Actually does have the definite article in it. The second one, and Greek does this from time to time, could be referring to, don't you listen to the requirements of the law? Don't you hear the requirements? Because you can't keep them. That could be one. It could be that he's simply saying, you desire to be under the law, don't you listen to the Bible? And in that sense, it could be law in the sense of the first five books of Moses, because it was read all the time in their assemblies, as we would say. I'm not quite sure which way Paul is going with it, but he then goes on to cite a passage. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16.
Genesis means the beginning.
It's the very first book. So you should be able to get there. Genesis chapter 16. All right, so we've got God making a covenant with Abraham, and then we have his, you know, marriage to Sarai, and yet she has no children, and she is barren. And so, you know, what's going to happen about this? For example, look at chapter 15. Genesis 15 says that God says, I'm going to do this for you. Verse 3, Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. This Eliezer of Damascus, he says, listen, you keep telling me I'm going to have like the stars and the, you know, sand on the seashore. I don't have any kids. I'm going to have to give all my stuff to my servant. God says, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then he talks about the stars and things of this sort. Well, it's not going so well. He still doesn't have an heir. We get to chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, I got an idea. Well, okay, wait a minute. But she did. She had an idea. She says, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. An idea of a surrogate. Well, what happened? God said you're going to have children, and he said it would come from your body, so my body must be the problem. Well, we got a womb that'll work. Let's use Hagar's, and we'll simply have a child. And since she's my servant, it will be reckoned as my child as well.
Now, what guy isn't going to fall for that?
Well, okay.
If you insist.
Yes, yes. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So, after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. I don't know if that's exactly the right terminology in the English. To be his woman, maybe. And there's a reason I'll say that. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. All right. We do have a little bit later, Sarah mistreats Hagar. Hagar runs away. God promises that he will provide even for Ishmael. She's supposed to go back to live there, and so that's what happens. Verse 15 of chapter 16, so Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Chapter 17 has the covenant, which is of circumcision, and so all of the boys in the household are to be circumcised. This covenant, therefore, also would have applied to Ishmael, and so he too would have received circumcision. With chapter 18, we have the three visitors, the Lord and two angels, who come to Abram and tell him that he is going to have a child. Verse 10 of chapter 18, then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Abraham pleads. 19 is Sodom and Gomorrah. 20 is Abraham and Abimelech. Chapter 21. Page 18. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised. So a year later, after the visit of the three visitors, Abraham gave the name Isaac, which means laughter. Sarah laughed, so he gets the name Laughter. Gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son in his old age. And so the idea that Sarah laughs, she gets the child named Laughter. Later, she does laugh, and pretty well, you ready? God gets the last laugh. And so she's laughing with God, and everyone's laughing because God has done something that is... But that's not the end.
Go ahead. I want to make a comment after you're done.
That's not the end. I got a little bit more to read. What happens? Verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. All right, so the child is at the point in which he is no longer nursing. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. Then she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son. The word for mocking there is laughing at. So this is, he is making fun of, laughing at, Ishmael is making fun of Isaac. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, but God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And so early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert. Anyway, so you kind of have this being sent away. That's the introduction. That's where you get also this mocking of from Ishmael to Isaac. Pastor.
This is one of the very few places in the Old Testament where you actually see circumcision done as it was commanded. That is, on the eighth day. That hardly ever comes up in the Old Testament. The Jews just did not do that, it seems. The other comment is that when it says, when the scriptures say here that Hagar was Abraham's wife, that's not actually what they say.
Right.
Sarah said Hagar was Abraham's wife. There's a big difference. Because Abraham did in fact have two wives, Sarah and Keturah. But Keturah doesn't come along until after Sarah's dead. And she is actually listed as his wife. But Sarah, or Hagar, is never, except by Sarah, called Abraham's wife.
Very good point. In fact, we will see it in this reference as well. When she is referred to as the bond woman, Paideskes, that probably was a technical terminology for her. We can try to read back into it any of our desires, whatever you want. But simply put, this particular arrangement was simply for having a child. This was not the result of any funny business or anything of that sort. It was simply a matter of, I want a child. Here's the way we're going to have it. This was done in a very functional way. Would Abraham and Sarah have ever have thought that this was a wife? Technically, I think no. Would they ever have said, oh, this is an instance of an adultery, of a thing of that? No. This was simply a matter of, we need to secure an heir, and this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to make use of a slave girl. And so that's... that kind of thing. So that's why I wanted to kind of bring that together. I remember my Sunday school years. I remember the Bible stories that were taught, and I was taught pretty well. And it would go through, you know, Adam and Eve and Noah and the flood, and you kind of go through this. And then, but sometimes you look at these and you kind of go, so what is this all about? What do you do with this? And maybe you have seen as well, whether it is in Sunday school and teaching kind of thing as it's referenced, or maybe it's in a sermon. All right, so what do we have? We got the story. Let's talk about Ishmael and Isaac. And so Ishmael is making fun of Isaac, and so they get sent away. What's this about? Well, the lesson we need to learn today is you need to be nice to your playmates. Right? You don't want to make fun of people. Words can hurt. Okay, so I've made it quite obvious with this, but this happens again and again. Now, so what's the story here? Well, what is the moral of the story? When your wife says to you, I have an idea.
You take pause,
right? Sometimes, you know, and so then afterwards when you get blamed, you know, I mean, we can read into the scriptures all kinds of ridiculous kind of things. Now, are they real stories? Yes. Does human nature fit into these? Absolutely. You know, on the one hand, you know, I want to look at Abraham and say, you didn't see this one coming. You know, and on the other hand, I'm going, no, I'm a man. I wouldn't have saw it coming either. You're right. You know, I mean, that's human, that's the way we are. And so to say that, you know, these kind of things were happening, they happen today, I get it. But I don't need the Word of God in order to learn, you know, the marital relations from Sarah and Abraham, nor do I need to know that I did. I mean, when we go to the Scriptures, and as I go to, what do I always tell you that the Scriptures are about?
Christ.
They're about Jesus. They're about the Christ. And so then I go, well, now, wait a minute. That's right. So now I go back to these stories and I go, wait a minute. So how does this story about Ishmael and Isaac, what is this? It never talks about Jesus. It doesn't talk about salvation. It doesn't talk about justification. It doesn't talk about forgiveness. What in the world is this all about? And so you begin to kind of go, huh. And so as I began to teach these stories, and especially with my summer academy, we go through kind of one by one, and I thought, you know what? How am I going to teach? You know, I better see Christ in these, and so I better teach that, and we better be able to see it. Pastor?
When Paul makes the point to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, why do you want to put yourself back under the law? And then he uses these examples from the Old Testament. What does that tell us? You see, the Old Testament is not about good people. It's about dirty, rotten sinners. Every one of these people are sinners. The 12 tribes of Israel, guess what? There were four wives of the 12 tribes of Israel. Four mothers. Two wives.
There you go.
Two concubines. So, what does that make Jacob? Whoa-ho-ho. He was a good guy. Right? Not so sure about that. But that's the reason why Paul can say to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, you want to put yourselves under the law. Well, all of these people were under the law, and they never kept it. What makes you think you can?
Karn?
Just like the Galatians, instead of clinging to the promise of God and trusting that he's going to take care of this and do what he promises and living by the promise, I'll take care of this myself. I'll make it happen. And that's what the law does. We say, I'll fix this on my own. I don't need God. Or we think God isn't going to do it in good enough time for us. And we want to speed things along.
So you think this might actually be stories about the promise and the law. In other words, you might actually think that St. Paul isn't taking a story and then turning it into something else. Okay, originally there was this large dragon and it was cut in half, and the top part becomes the sky, and the bottom part becomes the earth, and, you know, and so then you get to the end and you say, and this is why we talk about Mother Earth, but we want to go to the Father in heaven, and so you make this story up to kind of explain, you know, was there ever really a dragon that got cut apart? No, and everybody knows that. When Paul does this explanation here, he's not making up a story, nor is he taking a previous story that never happened and turning it into all of this kind of crazy morality that is taught. He's taking a real story. And when we go back and we take a look at that, for example, Abraham. When Abraham wants to have a child, why does he want to have a child? Is he concerned about passing on the gold table forks and knives to somebody and he has no one to give his inheritance to?
Because he's been promised a child.
Why has he been promised a child? Is it just because everybody likes children? What about this child?
He's to be the father of a nation.
He is to be the father of a nation. He is to be the savior. This is a salvation story. When Abraham is trying to have a child, this is because this is about sin and a savior who is coming.
Yeah, I was going to say, Abraham believed the promise, and he knew that this had to happen through his line.
Absolutely. And so when he says, God, I have no child, this is a salvation crisis. Oh, my goodness. You said the Savior is going to come through me, and yet I don't have any kids. What about this? So this is about the faith. It's not just stories about, this is not, you know, Tony, Proska.
Yeah. Paul, again, I think is pointing to us to where we should put our faith in. Do we put our faith in the law, or do we put our faith in the promise that God made? And he points out, God fulfills his promises.
Right.
That's where we ought to be looking for. The law isn't going to fulfill anything.
Correct. So, when Sarah says, I'm concerned about getting this child, it's not because just child. She wants a savior too. And her plan, you know, is something that would have normally been done, this kind of surrogate, you know. Today we might say you go down and, you know, get a test tube child and you're going to try to, you know, in vitro and in fertilization, whatever, you know. Here's the way you did it. And so Sarah says, I got this worked out. We're going to do it this way. And others, and it's going to, well, technically it's going to be a child from your own body. He didn't actually say it was going to be from my body. my body is well dead. Sarah had ceased having children. All right. So here you have, and so we're kind of working this out. Fine. Let's get this done. Okay. We do have a little problem in the household. Yeah, I got that all. Okay. Isaac is born. We got the laughter child. We got this child is not just any child. Now, it's not that Sarah is partial to her child. That's Hagar's child. Now that I got, you know, fine, I worked it out so you got this other child. But now that I got my own, whoa, let's give this one preferential? No. Sarah knows what? This is the promised child. This is the one through whom the line of the Savior is going to come. And so they must have told him about that. They must have rejoiced in that. And so we're going to have a feast in which we're going to rejoice that this little baptized Isaac is in the line of the promise. And from him, we're going to expect nations, kings, and the Savior. When Ishmael makes fun of him, it is not just two little boys. What's going on?
Ishmael said, it might come from me.
Ishmael says, yeah, right, you little, you know, you're going to be the one? I don't think so. And so they make fun of the promise.
This is the same as it was in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah. What do we, I mean, and granted, I mean, let's set it up. What do you have? Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel, right? What goes on? Cain makes fun. You know, Abel is accepted. Cain says, no, you know, I mean, this is what the Old Testament is teaching about. When Paul says, haven't you heard this in the Bible? It's because they read them this way. We need to, and this is why I have like Sunday school teachers meetings and things of this sort, so that we can make sure that these stories are taught with a Christ-centered theme, that it is highlighted, that what is going on. This story, as it goes through, when Paul gets down to it, the New King James says this is symbolic. The NIV says that this is figurative. The Greek itself calls it an allegorumena, from which we normally get the word allegory. I'm not sure that we particularly know, you know, we're not kind of used to these kind of terminology. Sometimes I talk about type and antitype, sometimes I have allegory, whatever. What do I want to bring out of this without going too deep? Because I could pull a whole Bible study out of what this is. Here's what I want you to get. This is not a symbol in the sense that this is the parking lot here and my coffee cup is my car and this is your car and mine backed into it and you kind of go, well, what's on the table here? Well, really, just two coffee cups. In other words, there's nothing really here. It's just something else. It's not that Isaac and Ishmael and all this was some made up something and now Paul's bringing something out of it. It's not that. What Paul is saying is that this really happened, and we need to pull from that, based upon the facts, what's already there. And that's what Paul is doing. This allegory kind of thing, he says it figures into, it teaches an even deeper thing. Don't just deal with the superficial of one making fun of another. You actually have a bondwoman. You have Hagar. And she is a slave. And according to this, when a slave gives birth, the child is a slave child. Doesn't matter who the father is, it goes by the mother. There is a free woman. It happens to be Sarah. She is free. When she gives birth, there is a free child that comes of it. There actually were two sons. And their status is based upon who they are. This one is according to the flesh. I've talked about this kata, kata sarka. According to, it's of the nature of fleshly things. It's simply, I'm going to say, an earthly kind of thing. You almost have to make it direct. This is, Abram, you might say, Sarah says, why don't you take Hagar? He takes Hagar, and the first night, bada boom, out comes a child. What is this? Well, guess what? According to the fleshly kind of stuff, this is the fleshly kind of thing, right? There's sex, and then there is a child. And guess what? It happens quite efficiently. Huh? I've got next door to us, we have four little kittens come out from underneath, this is the way things happen. It's normally very productive. That's what this is. Over here, 90 years, no child. That's not natural. That's not the normal way. That's not what happened. And this one is, it comes about, and it doesn't use kata. It uses the word diepangelios. That little apostrophe is for an A. Now you might remember the dia. Dia is a means word. By means of, how did it come? It's instrumental. It came through the instrument of a promise. This happened. Well, that's just birds and the bees. That's the normal kind of stuff. Over here, the instrument that brought about this child is God's promise. Wow. And so what I'm trying to illustrate is the nature of the thing. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, according to the facts, can you see how the nature of this is slave, earthly, normal? This is heavenly, free, promise, the word. They're quite different. Tony?
Yeah, the Galatians had an advantage that we don't, because they could see and understand the slave woman. There were a lot of them around them. And we still don't understand exactly, I suppose some of the black people do, that what that slavery meant. Yeah, if a master had sex with a slave, you would thought, well, he's the master, that boy ought to be mine. But no, it belonged to the woman.
Yep. Two covenants. Paul lines it out. And he goes through and he says, Mount Sinai, he says, in Arabia, includes bondage. It gives birth to bondage. It gives birth to slavery. That's Hagar. And then he talks about how it corresponds to, and he talks about the present Jerusalem. I put in here, he doesn't say it exactly, but this Christless Judaism and what it was doing, and how it, those who are in the present Jerusalem who have a religion without a Christ are none other than enslaved Jews. He doesn't, because you don't always have to give every corresponding thing, but, well, that is different in this sense, is that this is the Christian church, and the Christian church gives birth to freedom, and he says that would correspond to Sarah if we filled in the rest of his words. He does talk about how this Jerusalem, he says, corresponds, is fitting about the Jerusalem which is above, the Jerusalem above. Don't think heaven. We're not talking about some other place, something else. In fact, the word for above is the word ano. I think I put at the bottom here. When Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, maybe you've heard me say before where Jesus says to him, you must be born again, to be born again, or born from above. It happens to be the word anothen, ano, similar to this ano, from above, from this one above. What is it talking about? Not heaven, it's talking about the church. Right here and now, we are in that. We are the Jerusalem from above. In the book of Revelation, it says, it comes down. Jesus set up his church here on earth. It, this church, is the mother of us all. In the Christian church, we get the promise so that we have freedom. And so, where these are enslaved, we are all who believe in the promise, are these free Christians. And so when he gets to verse 28, he says, listen, you are children of the promise. All of these things are connected. And so when Paul says, the nature of these two children, the nature of these two things, he says, corresponds to, and we're going to say, these covenants of law and the covenants of the promise. For example, some of the, when Paul is speaking about this, he talks about Mount Sinai, and then he says, Mount Sinai in Arabia. Why does he say in Arabia? Of course it's the Mount Sinai in Arabia. There's no other at Mount Sinai. It's not like there are two of them. But he lets them know, this is the one in Arabia.
Well, she was an Egyptian.
Yes?
The earthly.
It connects it with the earthly.
Where the Jews got the law.
It's where the Jews got the law. They had been in slavery in Egypt. They got the law. Did that set them free? Arabia is not in the promised land, is it? And so just as we know that there is law and there is gospel, and the law comes first and then comes the gospel, you might get yourself as far as Arabia and think, well, I'm not an Egyptian. Great, I got the law, but you're not yet in the promised land. You're not yet saved.
I like what you told us about the relationship between Sarah and Hagar, because it always bothered me the way that Sarah treated Hagar. I didn't think she was being very nice. But when you put it in perspective of, you know, you're messing with the promise, then we as the church, you know, fine, we should be loving to our neighbors.
Right.
But when you're messing with the truth about God's word, the promise about Christ-centeredness, then no. That's where you draw the line to say, we will have nothing to do with you. We will not be in fellowship with you because you are rejecting the truth and Christ. In that perspective, it makes perfect sense.
Let me wrap up, but let me give you one more thing to think about in connection with this, because this is where I'm going. There are those, and I would say we need to preach the promise, we need to have faith in Christ, and that which is bring forth. And yet I'm going to tell you that is a most difficult road. And that is one that pastors pull their hair out and they continue to, and yet God grants the increase. And there will be those who will come and will say, you know, we could do this a whole lot better. You know, if we build parking lots and we put in coffee houses and we have groups of people that will call each other and be responsible to each other, and so we'll have promise keeper groups, and then we will do things that they like, and so we're going to have the children sing this Sunday. Oh, that'll bring them in. Well, we'll bring them in next Sunday. Oh, we're going to have, we'll give out roses to Mother's Day. Oh, yeah, that'll bring them in. And then next Sunday we're going to, and you know what? All of that is like Hagar. It's of this world, and you know what the thing is? It works. Just like Hagar. Bingo bang. Oh, pregnant. Got it. It works. But you know what? It's of the law. And you know what? We are of the promise. Wow. That is different. Brian?
So is the other moral of the story that human reasoning is always wrong?
When it gets in the church.
Every time human reasoning comes up against you and you get presented with anything, you got to weigh that against the promise.
You do.
And it's almost always wrong.
It is. It is. Exactly. And Luther says, you know, if you want to stay in your kingdom, if you want to stay in this world and the stuff of that, human reason works just fine. You know, you don't put nails in your house, it's going to fall down. I mean, it's just that normal kind of stuff. But when we get to the church, well, things are different. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, continue to help us to hear your word, that we may not be enslaved again by the law, but that we would trust in the promise which sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray.